This morning, as we're in chapter 16 of Romans, we're going to be looking at, if you wouldn't mind, verse 17 through 20. And this morning, I'd ask you to consider the title of this message, Beware of Spiritual Seduction. You see, in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17, it says, Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And can you say amen? And let's pray. Father, we are grateful to have a ministry and to have leaders that can take a group of 37 and disciple them and lead them into all truth. So we pray your blessing and anointing upon them. We ask that the Spirit of God would work incredible things in their life as they read, as they pray, as they just interact with one another. Cause it to be the most fruitful trip ever. And yet, Lord, why wouldn't this be the most fruitful Sunday service ever? We've been here in your presence. We've been worshiping you. We've been proclaiming your name and your greatness. We've been asking for your help and encouragement and your wisdom. And I trust, God, that you will minister to each and every one. For Jesus is in this place. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It was interesting because last week we had Nancy and Pierre from France, and it was a great blessing and enjoyed their ministry quite a bit. I forgot to tell you, though, when we were picking them up, we went down to Seattle to pick them up. And on the way down, I got hungry, and I was with my wife, and we were going to pick them up. And as we were going through Mount Vernon, I knew that there was a Hagen store there, and I love their deli and their food, and no plug or no advertising, just facts. I like it. So I went in with my wife there, and we were looking at the what to order. And there was a gentleman in front of me, a nice fella, and he stood right at the counter, and the woman behind the counter came up, and I could just see the contact. They smiled at each other. They greeted one another in a good way, not a flirtatious way, good way. And when she says, well, what will you have? And then he responded, the usual. He said, the usual. And then she got right after it. She fixed him up a Whopper of a sandwich. I was watching it. It was great. And gave it to him, and they greeted, and she said, thanks, and he said, thanks, and then I was next up. So I walked up, and she goes, what are you going to have? And I said, the usual. And she looked at me. At the same time, my wife stands on my foot, you know, it's like, no, I like this idea. I want the usual, because I don't know you. I don't know you. And I just kind of laughed, and I did get a good sandwich. But listen, I was envious. I was envious of that unique relationship of this person coming in and so familiar and such a customer and such a, just a relationship that had developed that all he had to say was the usual and it was clicked in. And she knew what that meant. And she knew how to serve it up. And you could see the delight, and you could see, in a sense, godly love, agape love right there. It was great to see. And as I went away, I felt that our ministry and the church, the Christian church, should be one, the usual. The usual. That you come here, and things aren't, in a sense, like usual on just kind of speed control. We need the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, but usual. I expect the presence of God. I expect the love of God. I want to know one another. I want to serve one another. I want to care for one another. That idea of the usual, it had with it the connotation that they had connections. There was time together, and they knew what it was to be like. And the church should be like that. And Paul was so excited. He's been going through Romans, and I have one more message in Romans And because I'd like to give just an overview of the whole book for my final message. I'm excited about that. By the way, hopefully you're receiving our daily Bible studies in 1 Corinthians. It's been great. We're in chapter 1. Please, I don't know why anyone wouldn't want to follow those little morning studies. So be a part of that. You learn your pastor's heart. You read the things I write in there, and it's helpful, I believe, because I want you to know the usual. We're connecting. We're making progress. But what about this scripture today? What about this idea of seduction in Christianity? Is it actually happening? Is it real? Is it true? Absolutely. You see, at the end here in chapter 16, in our previous study, he just lists a group of men and women that he has served with. He is so grateful. He is saying thank you to the way they had labored. Some risked their own lives for Paul. And he's telling us just the joy in the relationship. But before signing off on this letter, before finishing it, there's a couple of final greetings here. But before doing that, he says, wait a minute. I need to say something. And I need to say something. It's actually rather urgent. You think maybe he would have worked it in another place, but here it is. It's right here in the right place for us. He says, very urgent. And as you go back to Romans chapter 16, and you see in verse 17, he says right away, now I urge you. There's an urgent message, and he says, brethren. So he's speaking to us as Christians, and he's realizing the greatness of God and the greatness of his church and the greatness of this whole work that we have, it can be literally wiped out through divisions and dissension, through heresy and hypocrisy. And he knows that, and he's been around it, and he's saying, listen, be careful. Be heads up. Be smart. Be wise. Don't be taken in with flattery at all. Let Christ continue to be what we're about. But he says, listen, it's a strong warning for us. You see, as we begin to look at this and we begin to see this, I'm reminded of what Jesus said. Jesus, in his ministry, he spoke parables. Matthew 13 has a list of them, but one of them was leaven. And Jesus was really clear about just a little bit of leaven can destroy everything. A little bit of dissension, a little bit of heresy can destroy everything. Look how fast they pull products off a shelf if it's reported that there can be some sort of contamination in the shipment of products. Everything is off the shelf. I mean, would you eat anything if it was known to you recently that there was E. coli in this particular restaurant? You're not going to get close to it. But yet for us as a church, many times the body of Christ tolerates things they should not tolerate. It destroys the work that God has. Jesus knew this. Jesus says, when he asked Peter about eternal things, Peter says to him, who else shall we go to? You alone have words of eternal life. But he also said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus said that. That means, listen, if Jesus is saying that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church will stand. The church will make it through to the very end. Amen? Jesus is in charge. It's going to make it through. But when he says the gates of hell won't prevail against it, he's telling us, he's keying it up for us that we are in a spiritual battle. There is going to be what it seems as though we're going to fall apart. We're not going to make it. Why? Because, again, of heresy, of dissensions, of things that undermine the work of God. So when we're looking at this and thinking about this, and I'm thinking about how the church began, and in the book of Acts, when we see in chapter 2, the Spirit of God fell upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and there was great love, and they were receiving the Word of God, and they were praying together, and they were fellowshipping together. They were being built up. They had things in common. They were sharing. Love was prevailing in an extremely dominating way. But you, in the middle of Acts, or around verse 15, or chapter 15, we see that there's a great struggle, and there's contention going on in the church, and they need to meet in Jerusalem for a major council, a major conference. So it's very real. We can't be naive about this at all. It was interesting because in July, I went to a senior pastors conference in Southern California, and I've been going for 30 years to these senior national conferences. And my pastor, Pastor Wayne, was doing one of the workshops that I attended. And at the end of his presentation, there was times for question and answers. And I realized that being an assistant to him for a number of years and seeing a younger group of pastors coming up and assisting their pastors, I asked my pastor, do you mind if I have a comment? And he says, anytime you want to, you can say something. So I wanted to say something to these younger pastors. I wanted to help them out, these younger assisting pastors, since I was once one. And I says, you know, it's interesting. I love my pastor and I love assisting with him. But I want to share with you something that happened as an assisting pastor. As an assisting pastor, you have people that come to you. Maybe the senior pastor isn't as available as they might like it. And all of a sudden, it was interesting over time, they were saying, some people were saying some flattering things to me. And I liked it. I actually liked it. I received it. It was like, wow. And I began to think, you know what? You know, I'm getting really right up there. You know, maybe I'm kind of passing my senior pastor among some, but you know, whatever. So, you know what that's called? A wicked heart. It's a wicked heart. I had a wicked heart. What I'm saying is no one is exempt from this. It was feeding my pride, but it was undermining my pastor. Totally. That's what it was doing. And God showed me that, and I repented of that. It says, how wicked of a heart I have. I can't believe it. What I was allowing to come in to my own heart and to understand. And I'm so grateful that the Lord called me on it. The Spirit of God called me on it. It didn't extend further. It could have been disastrous. But I'm just saying, for all of us, these are areas that the enemy wants to get in. He wants to divide a family. He'll have children go to one parent and work the one parent over and then work the other one over. And then the child learns how to, you know, they've been schooled on which one I'm going to go to, which one I'm going to talk to, how am I going to get my way. And for those of you that have had brokenness in your family and there's a different spouse now and there's been a divorce, it is a very hard thing to do as a parent. I understand that. I ache for you in that regard. But this is what's happening. Paul is saying, listen, this is an urgent message. Back to verse 17, brethren. But he's saying that we have to recognize and note those things that are happening, and we have to deal with it. Jesus said that he is the chief shepherd in John chapter 10. He said that there are hirelings. So what's a hireling? A hireling is a man in the ministry, when things get hard, he bails. He runs away. Because things will get hard. Things get harder than you can imagine. I heard my wife just laugh. And then, but a hireling leaves because evidently it wasn't about Jesus after all. It's about himself. And he's telling us. And these are important things for us to realize. Jesus even said in Luke 18, I wonder if I'll find faith on the earth when I come back. Now, what kind of church do we want to be? We want to be a church that glorifies the Lord. And I'm thankful that Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he lists seven different churches by name. They're literal churches. They were in play. But the message is for us, because he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as this message was written for these literal churches, it is written for our church and is written for me as your pastor and is written for all of us to take heed. As a matter of fact, I love in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 8, when we're speaking about the church, Jesus speaking, he says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. You've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. That little verse, Revelation 3:8, it's telling us that the church is dependent upon the strength they get from Jesus. the strength through the Holy Spirit of God. And we need that. Our strength has to come from the Lord. It's not by our power nor by our might, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. And we need his strength. He tells us again in Revelation 3:8, the verse I just read, it's not only dependent on his strength, but they were dedicated to his word. And I've said this so many times from up front, but if this ministry ever departs from the word of God, leave. If this ministry ever departs from teaching the word of God, it's not a fellowship you want to continue to be at. I don't care how many friends you have. It's about you and God. And if we're no longer teaching God's word, we're no longer doing God's work, we'd be considered hirelings. You don't want that. You always want, no matter what, no matter where you live, where you move, you must be in a ministry that teaches God's word and believes in God's word. Believes in God's word. As a matter of fact, I don't know how often you might visit our website, but there is a section on our website. It's called What We Believe. And it's interesting if you ever have a chance just to look at what we believe as a ministry. We as a ministry, we want to be members of the body of Christ, building it up, growing in grace. But specifically regarding the scriptures, it says, the Old and the New Testament are the word of God, fully inspired, without error, an infallible rule of faith and practice. The word of God is the foundation upon which this church operates and is the basis for which this church is governed. Amen. It's from the word of God. People right now at this time in history, and especially in the United States, we need God's word. We don't need to be looking at other things or thinking, well, you know, God's word, I mean, are you going to actually take out some sections of it? Are there things that you're not going to communicate about God's word? God's word, it offends me. Good. It offends me too, okay? And that's a good thing. What it offends is my flesh. What it offends is my sinful nature. That's what it offends. But God's word is life, and we need God's word. And so important. So when we're looking at this church again in Revelation 3:8, I know your works. There's an open door. By the way, we look for open doors, not just open hearts. I met with two other pastors, Pastor Tony from Creekside, Pastor Brian, Calvary Chapel at the Bridge in downtown. And there's a movie called The Neighborhood coming out. It was produced by Pastor Wayne's son. It was financed and supported through Costa Mesa to develop a documentary. It's about 55 minutes long. It's called The Neighborhood. And The Neighborhood is about several gang members from Los Angeles dealing in drugs, alcohol, crime, and everything else. And these gang members came to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're currently Calvary Chapel pastors. And that's what this documentary is about. And so we wanted to show it. We were hoping at the Village Green, but the city didn't think that was a good location. And so that's fine. But we have the marketplace. So downtown, there's a building owned by the city that we're renting. We're going to have a hiring, you know, screen and a video, I mean, music and all of that. So here's the deal. On Labor Day weekend, the last big weekend before summer's over, that Friday, September 4th, we've rented that, and all of us as churches are going to be there, and we're going to present this film, The Neighborhood, and guess what? Two of the former gangsters are going to come from L.A. and going to speak. Isn't that great? And also the producer of the film, Riley's going to be there. Also, we're going to have Barnabas and Amy do some music as well. That's what we're doing as a ministry with the other churches, so we can collectively just see God work, share the cost, and share the blessing of that. Well, how are we going to get the word out? Because we've also together collectively rented a booth at the fair, the Northwest Fair. What'd you say? Oh, you'd like to sign up for a four-hour period? Yeah, that's in the back. Brad has it. So every day, our church has a little four-hour slot, and you're able to be there. If you've never, it is such a blessing. It's, you know, it's talking about an open door. You'll see people in the community you haven't seen for a long time. What are you doing here? glad you asked. There's a great outreach movie that churches are coming together for. You could let them know about just how things are going in your life. We'll have information that could help anybody in the community attend a church. So we want to do that. That's what we do as a ministry. We're looking for that open door. So we're dependent upon his strength. We're dedicated to his word. And we're devoted to his name. The name of Jesus, my word, and you've not denied my name. We'll never deny Jesus. When we go back to Romans 16, and again, this is probably one of the longer introductions you've ever heard, but it's so important to understand where are we coming from when we're speaking about this. You know, as a pastor, you have to be tender, but tough. You have to be devoted, but determined. You have to be sensitive, but strong. Now, if you would, you're going to need to open up your Bibles right where you're at right now. And we're going to journey through the Bible here, but I did it in a chronological way so you don't have to go back and forth. But the first thing you do is open your Bible up to about the middle of your Bible, which will be Psalms, and then turn to the right to Proverbs. So your destination is Proverbs, and you want to go to Proverbs chapter 6. So if you open your Bible up right about in the middle, you should be in Psalms. Turn to the right to Proverbs 6. If you're lost, go to table of contents. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, God is love, but notice in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 16, Jesus is going to address the issue of division and dissension. In Proverbs 6:16, he says, there's six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. So heads up, what does the Lord hate? A proud look, that's pride. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and look at this, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. Friends, it comes down to, am I building up another? Am I building up the church? Am I building up the body of Christ? Or am I tearing someone down? Am I tearing a pastor, a minister, a leader down? A spouse, a child? Are you tearing them down or building them up? Are you sowing good seeds or sowing discord? Now, we're going to continue on. We're going to move fast. You're going to go to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, in Matthew's gospel, the first gospel, Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has something to say. What are we talking about? We're talking about division and divisiveness. We're saying within the body of Christ, heresy can come from the outside. That's false doctrine or division and dissension from inside amongst one another. Stirring things up, but not stirring up love and good works. Is this real? Yes. You see, in Matthew's gospel chapter 7, and in verse 15, Jesus speaking, saying, beware of the false prophets, Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits, you will be known. He's making it clear. We're accountable for every word that comes out of our mouth. We're accountable for that. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And the Lord is saying, look, I died for you. I died for the church. I want the church to be powerful. I want the church to be impacting. Paul has given us everything about the grace of God. He's telling us there's no condemnation. He's saying there's no separation. God is in charge. God is leading. We're moving out. And Paul gets his team together and he says, thank you all for all the ways that you're living for the Lord and sacrificially living. But wait, 1 minute, before I sign off, before I say goodbye to your church in Romans, wait, there's something really urgent. Be careful. There's false teachers from the outside. And there's those that want to be divisive on the inside. And it will take down the work or attempt to destroy or hinder the work that God is doing. A number of years ago, when writing for the Bellingham Herald, I was speaking about a variety of Christian beliefs. And these are things that come from the outside. These are different religious groups. Listen, there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. That's it. That's rather narrow, Pastor. Well, that's right. You're using scripture. What do you mean? Jesus said, narrow is the way. I can't believe you're quoting right out of the scriptures. Listen, it's a great comeback for those. There's only one way. Well, what about, you know, the Muslims? Listen, every false religion is created by doctrine of demons. It's false religion, and it will lead you to hell. It will lead anyone who believes in it to hell. There's only two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. That's it. Just two destinations. And Jesus says, I'm dying for you. I'm rising from the dead so we can go to heaven. Amen? And that's the way that it is. Agnostics, they're not sure what to believe about the existence of God. Atheists are absolutely sure that God does not exist. Remember, atheist says you can't be absolute, but they're absolutely certain that God doesn't exist. By the way, all these cults, they're twisted in their thinking, and you just use what they've said and turn it back, and it shows you the error of their thinking. Buddhists affirm that salvation is by self-effort only. Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science, declares that God is an impersonal principle. The Hindus' concept of God is Brahman, and it's a formless, eternal being without attributes. Jehovah's Witness proclaims that Christ is not God. Actually, he returned invisibly to earth in 1914. Have you seen him lately? Mormons, they tell us in terms of what they believe, they state that we who are humans can someday become gods. In the New Age movement, they advocate self-realization techniques to elevate to self-deity. And it goes on and on. There's only one way. It's Jesus Christ. So your Bible's open to Matthew chapter 7. We want to move on. So if you looked at verse 20, chapter 24 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, and you think someone might say to you, what is the key in the day in which we live? Pastor, do you believe we're living in the end times? Yes. What do you think is essential to really hold that position? Israel. Well, what are some of the clear things that make you believe we're living in the end times? Matthew 24, chapter 24, verse 4. It's what Jesus says first. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's it. The media is loaded with deception. There's the huge expose regarding abortion and what really happens, the things we've always known about. And to try to dismiss that completely. I believe that God is going to create in the hearts of men and women, as they see some of these things happening, I believe that men and women who are not following Christ, they're going to be shaken to their core. And they're going to think about, that's what I believed? That's what I held to? They're going to be empty. And hopefully we can present Christ to them. Hopefully we can present the way that the Lord has for us. Follow me, please, over to 2 Corinthians. So turn to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, keep going. Past Romans to 2 Corinthians. What are we doing? Why are we looking at these things? Paul says, listen, deception is key. Deception from the outside, being deceived from the inside, it's very real. It will take down the work that God is doing with us. 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is saying in verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, That would be Jesus, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted with the simplicity that is in Christ. Listen, people in churches, people I think sincere, I would hope, I give them the benefit of the doubt, they're trying to, in a sense, reinvent what the church is supposed to be. It's the best way I can say it, and it's like, what are you doing? Christ has already declared what the church is. He's already declared what we're supposed to be as the church. What's wrong? Is the simplicity in Christ not good enough for you? Is it following Christ, living for Christ, being surrendered to Christ? Is that not good enough for you? That's good enough for all of us. Let's go a little bit further here. Let's look at Philippians. Again, turn to the right. You're doing well. I can hear those pages. It feels like a little breeze all the way up here. But Philippians is where you'd like to be. And so in Philippians, after Ephesians comes Philippians. And you'll notice in Philippians, chapter 3 of Philippians, Philippians 3, and you'll see in verse 17, again, Paul is speaking. He's very passionate about this, very urgent. Brethren, join in my example and note those who so walk as you have as a pattern. Verse 18, for not a few, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But your citizenship is in heaven. And we wait for that. So he's telling us that these are very real things. So keep turning to the right, and you'll come to 1 Timothy to the right. Right after Thessalonians is 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says in verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience severed with a hot iron. And that's right there in Timothy. If you turned over to 2 Timothy, you're right there. Just turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice at chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, in the last days, there's perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves, of lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Look at slanderous, without self-control, despisers of what is good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Look at lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And from such people, turn away. So he's making it very clear. You have decisions to make, and so do I. I want to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We want to do that. We want to present the gospel to the world. We want to see men and women, boys and girls, fall in love with Jesus and follow them. And we want to see people come together in a body of believers to be trained and equipped to become men and women, servants, fruitful. You can see the fruit in your life that you're followers of Christ. But he's saying that within the mix, what will happen is strange doctrine will be shot into your fellowship. People will bring strange doctrine into our fellowship. And then, not just that, people within the fellowship will cause dissension. They'll sow discord amongst one another. And it's the work of the enemy. And we're all capable of doing that. And I'm sure all of us have said things that we've had to apologize, but God wants a pure church. He wants a pure heart. Because that's how he works. As a matter of fact, what I'm praying for our high school students, and I talked to Sean earlier today, but was on my heart, is many times at the end of the trip, the last day, they have communion together. And I asked Sean if he would prayerfully consider changing that. I asked him if he would consider today the first day to bring those students together after your time of worship and ask God to search their hearts. That's what communion's about. In other words, that week is going to be built on dropping the walls, dropping everything. You know how young people are. But just to be completely surrendered to Jesus and to have communion right up front, to have communion on the first day and to say, God, work in our lives. Work in our lives. We want you. What we have is the simplicity of Christ. Instead of trying to find our identity and our friendships and all these other things that are common, let's lay that all down. Let's find our identity in Christ. Let's be filled with the Spirit of God. That's my prayer. That's my encouragement. I'd like to leave as we just go back to Romans 16 for just a second. As you see there, he's telling us that there's divisions and offenses. I've tried to point out from various scriptures and illustrations how things have come upon the church since the church was formed, how there's so many false religions and isms out there, how they're all promoted, and how as though I'm supposed to embrace all these teachings and that we're all going to be one. Nothing's further than the truth. There's only one way that we can become one, and that's at the cross of Christ. That's the only place that we have fellowship with one another is through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. There's no such thing as this big, let's all hold hands and believe what we want to believe and hope for the best. You know, that's just going to be a lot of nice people in hell. That's all that's going to be. Are you with me? Hello. All right. So we're living in these days, and that should provoke us not to be arrogant, not to be prideful, not to be self-righteous, but to be strong in what God's given us. To be strong in the reality that heaven exists, it's real. And we live for that. And we hope for that. And as, you know, moms and dads, you know what it's like to try to keep the unity within your family and the families that you're from. You know how hard that is. Well, you just multiply it by a number of times for a church, what that must be like. Because that's where God works, within his body, with the church. And Paul is saying, this is so important. In verse 19, he's saying, look, I've noticed. I appreciate your obedience. And as a pastor, I can say the same thing. I appreciate the obedience of brothers and sisters that understand this. They take this to heart. Brothers and sisters that are not being persuaded by the world. Brothers and sisters that are wise. They're seeking godly counsel. Brothers and sisters that understand the innocence concerning evil. You're not naive. You understand it. And you don't move in that direction for it. You stay away from it. And in verse 20, Paul's saying, guess what? In the end, the God of peace will crush Satan. And you'll find it in Revelation. You see, during the tribulation period, Satan is used, but he will be locked up for the millennium. A thousand-year reign, you'll find that in Revelation 19:20. But at the end, he'll be released for a short period of time. And then after that, he will be cast away and all his followers into a lake of fire for all eternity. Revelation 20, look at it. Read it. That's the reality. That's the future. Satan will be crushed. And there's a sense of peace right now as I read this, because even with the spiritual battles we face, we know that God's in control. We know that he gives us power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A number of years ago, there was an individual, and I had shared this not too long ago because he corresponded with me, but he attended the church, and I was really concerned, and I got to know him a little bit better, and the more that I knew him, the more I was concerned, but I was concerned for him. I was concerned for his walk with Jesus, but he had he was pretty charismatic, and he presented his thoughts, and a number of people in our fellowship were persuaded by his thinking and his thoughts. And I had asked him, please, this is not the place. I'm a pastor here, and what you have is not, I don't appreciate it. If you want to come and receive God's word, that's great. But don't use our fellowship to promote what you want to do. But people were persuaded. And that is probably what was the hardest thing to me. You see, being in the ministry for the number of years, and you're faithful, you're staying with it, you're ministering, but how easy people can be persuaded. How easily. And it's astonishing. It's absolutely astonishing. You never once visited anyone in the hospital. You never prayed for the kids. You never were there. You've never been through all these things, and you're way down here, and you've got their heart. And it was hurtful. It was destructive. And so he had written a letter to me recently, and he said in the letter, I want to repent to you. I've done it with God already. And I want to let you know how sorry I am. It breaks my heart now to know that I caused division in the body. He used the very word that is right here. It's his word. I caused division in the body at Calvary Chapel Northwest. And I caused problems. And I caused them to you and to your family. And because of that, I humbly ask you to forgive me. And I appreciate that. It's a great letter. But no one can experience the hurt that caused that letter to be written as a pastor. I know what Paul's saying. I know what he's saying. And I know what the Spirit of God is saying. It's for reals, brothers and sisters. It's for reals. The word, the body, the work that God has. And I think we're well taught in the word of God, but then again, this was an example of, you know, and one of the things as a pastor, love covers a multitude of sins. I have a lot of information about a lot of people, about a lot of situations, and I just choose wisely through the Lord. That belongs to the Lord, and I'm glad I can intercede. But it's not the full story that will ever be revealed. How do we leave here today? Well, here's what I think is important. These are three questions that I ask. When it's doctrine or conversations, sowing discord or whatever, first of all, is it scriptural? Is it scriptural? And is it truthful? Is it truthful? If you weren't in a meeting, I can guarantee you, you don't know what went on in the meeting. Hearsay is not what you need to go on. Truth. So is it scriptural? Is it truthful? Second, does it glorify Jesus? Does it glorify Jesus? And third, will it be fruitful? Everything we do here, I ask, will it be fruitful? If it won't be fruitful, it's not worth your time, your money or my money. Will it be fruitful? Will God be glorified? Is it scripturally right? Is it a loving response for one another? This is good stuff, isn't it? Let's go ahead and stand. We have one worship song left this morning for us, but as you're standing, the worship team's coming up. Let me pray. Father, I'm grateful, Lord, just for this time that we have together, and I'm thankful for your word. Without these few verses, I could still be in my sin. You helped me see that my very own heart, you said, search your heart, try me, find any wicked way in me. And Lord, you've done that over and over, and I'm thankful for that work in my own heart and my own life, because I don't want to lose out. There is a great work going on. God is doing great things, and I never want to mess it up. And I never want to see anything hinder the work that God is doing. So God, be our strength, be our encourager. Help us to live holy unto you. In Jesus' name.